Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. So I would encourage you to do that. So we are in lesson number 9 of the series that I'm calling Love and Purpose, that is based in Romans 8:28. So Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." For we know that all things work together for good. Remember that word good, Romans 8:28, son. For good, remember that word good is a God word. That's not good like, "Hey, how you feel today?" "I'm good. My ankles hurt, my knees hurt, and my thighs hurt, and my hips hurt, and my chest hurts, and my... but I'm good." Amen. It's super frustrating to me. And it's probably just me, or maybe the way I think. But it is incredibly frustrating to me to walk up on somebody, and I'm not talking about any of y'all, so don't hide. To walk up on somebody, and I know that there's things that are going on in their life that are not right. And to walk up on them and say, "Hey, how you doing?" And they say, "Well, I'm good." No, you're not. I mean, the snowman you walked past on the way to get to me literally looked at you sideways like, "Man, something's wrong with them." We know, I mean, we live in a society that if there's anything wrong in your life, you're just broken and should be rejected. I got news for you. The reason that Jesus is drawn to you is because there's things wrong with you and you were broken. Okay. Romans 5 says that where sin abounds, the word sin is an identity associated with missing the mark of your purpose in life. So where you are missing the places of your life, when it abounds in your life that you're missing the divine realities and truths that the finished work of the cross has accomplished for you, when you're missing it in abundance, it says that God's grace comes in superabundance to that person. Would you like to attract the grace of God into your life? Then be honest. Be transparent with folks when they come up to you and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Now listen, don't do it the way the world does it. "How you doing?" "Oh my God. World's going to hell in a handbasket. Everything's broken in my body. I'm broke. My spouse is a jerkhead." That is not being transparent. That is being demonic.
No, sit down. Standing ovations are hard to handle.
It is not right for you to confess the truth of the devil. But it is appropriate for you to have people in your life that have faith, that have wisdom, that have the Spirit of God in them, and for you to go to them and say, "Hey, missing some stuff. All right, let's get it sorted." And to do it transparently. You know, if I say, "Hey, well, why do you think you're missing it here?" "I don't know. I did everything right." Okay. I
don't do everything right.
Easy. No, are you choking on something over there? You'll be okay.
I mean, sometimes I don't do everything right. But there are times that I don't know what's going on. And I go to folks and say, hey, what do you think about this? I go to people that are younger than me. I go to people that are older than me. I go to people that are near to me, and I go to people that are far from me. I go to lots of people and say, hey, here's what's going on. What do you think? And if they say something like, hey, it's you, you know what that does for me? That excites me. You guys are thinking I'm sadistic. No, the reason it excites me is because if the problem is Dennis, all I got is prayer and hope. Like, I hope he gets it figured out. Because I've got zero to do with fixing Dennis. Zero. But if the problem's me, guess who I have 100% opportunity to bring truth in and change situations? There's only one person on this planet that I have the right and the opportunity and the grace available to me to fix. This guy. So if someone comes to you and says, hey, it's you, you know what you need to do? Quit being a baby. Amen. Immature people, when people point out flaws or problems or issues, immature people are saying, well, no, it's your fault. The reason my life is screwed up is because somebody 40 years ago did something bad to me when I was 5. Well, it's the government's fault. Well, if my pastor was better. Amen. You know, they had all those same complaints when Jesus was walking the earth. If Jesus was better at ministering. If the government wasn't so abusive. Amen. If bad things didn't happen to them when they were kids, then life would be better. If you're looking for excuses, you're always going to find them. If you're looking for a solution, the Holy Spirit has that as well. We know that all things work together for good, God's way. There's a God good, and then there's a world's version of the good. World's version of the good is where you come in and you got your super cool church face on. Everything's awesome. Don't talk to me. I'm not going to really be intimate with you because you might find out something is not super awesome, and then you might think that there's something less spiritual about me. You know what makes a person incredibly spiritual? To admit that things in their lives don't line up to the finished work of the cross, and they seek help. You know, that's the most spiritual thing that any person could ever possibly do, is walk up and say, man, my life's a wreck. Can you help? Absolutely. That's super spiritual. What did you do with Jesus? Jesus, my whole life is a mess. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. I don't think I can get there in heaven. Please help. What did he do? Great. Good. Glad you asked. Amen. Why is it that we receive salvation in that mentality, but we don't walk our salvation out with that mentality? It says in Colossians chapter 2, it says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So the same way you receive salvation is the same way you walk out salvation. Which is, you humble yourself, you admit that you need a Savior, and then you go to the Savior and you confess Him as Savior. Well, the same way that you receive salvation, the same way you walk it out. The reason that there's things that are going on in your finances, or in your body, or in your marriages, or in your relationships, or in your children, or in your soul, your mind, will, and your emotions are out of alignment, is because you've probably just never gone to God and said, man, I am totally wrecked in this area, can you help? Because the Holy Spirit would say, I am so glad you asked. Because you've been trying to raise your kids Dr. Spock way. And by the way, Dr. Spock had one of his kids commit suicide. So how's that working out for him? Amen. There's a world's way of doing salvation, and it's trying to convince you to do it its way. But there's a God way. It's called good. It's God good. This is what I passionately desire for everyone in this room. I want you to have the God good. I want you to have the God good in your finances. I want you to have the God good in your health. I want you to have the God good in your relationships, in your marriages, in every part of your life. I weep for these things to be in your lives. Weep for them. You desire that you have this. And God desires more. But He needs your consent and cooperation. Our consent and cooperation looks like this. Loving Him and being called according to His purpose. Now, we've spent 8 messages talking about loving Him. And if I even mention a part of it, I'm going to preach it, and it's going to be a mess. It actually be really, really good, because leaders are repeaters, and so I could re-preach some of that stuff, and more people would get it. But I would encourage you to go get 8 CDs and listen to them. In fact, I would more than encourage that. It is important for us to understand that it's not just about how much He loves us. There are people that are going to hell that know God loves them. There are people that are sick, broke, destitute, lives are jacked up, and they still know God loves them. Knowing God loves you is an incredibly important first step. But if you truly knew that God loved you, there would be a response, and it's called you loving Him. So that's the first and most vital part about you having the God good in your life. About things, even evil things, working together for your good. It doesn't mean God caused evil things. It doesn't mean God desired evil things. But there's an enemy out there, and he causes and desires evil things in your life. He is pursuing you with His hatred as much as God is pursuing you in His love. He wants to destroy you because you are dangerous to Him. Come on now, a bunch of little Jesuses walking around the planet? He had His hands full with one. For real? Get a bunch of folks filled up with Jesus, with the Spirit of God, with the wisdom of God, walking around the planet? I mean, the devil, you know, you're eating his lunch and popping the bag. I mean, he won't even pop out of the hole. He'd just take his head off. And that's what I want to see in your life. That's what God wants to see in your life. So the second most important ingredient to this is being called according to His purpose. The word called here, I've studied. This is one of my life messages, talking about kind of the destiny and the purpose on people, because every person is born with a destiny, with a purpose from God. Every single person. And you will live a life of frustration. You might dull it down by drugs, hobbies, alcohol, mental manipulation, mental calisthenics. You might dull all that down, but you will never have the joy, the peace, the accomplishment, the fulfillment that you were meant to have if you are not living in and walking out the destiny that God has planned for you individually. You'll never have it. And I know I'm using a God word. It's a never. That's a God word, and I'm using it on purpose. You will never have it. Now, again, most people dull it down. They find a bunch of hobbies. They find things to occupy their mind. They find things to occupy their time. They find things to occupy their emotions, you know, chemicals and all kinds of other things, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They find all these things to try to dull that down, but there's a homing beacon on the inside of every single person that says, destiny, purpose, destiny. Purpose, and it blinks twice a minute, every minute of your waking and sleeping life. And it's blinking loudly right now because I'm talking about it. The word called, the best way to describe this word is summonsed. If anybody's ever been to court, don't raise your hand. If anybody's ever been to court by a summons, that means that a judge says, you here, now. Do you have to go? Nope. You know what you can say? Stupid judge head. I'm going to go down here, and I'm going to go sit at the bar, and I'm going to have a great time during the time that you're going to be. What is he going to do? Contempt of court. You have made the court contemptible. And he will issue what's called a bench warrant, most likely. And that bench warrant, some of the people are in here nodding, I don't know what a bench warrant is. don't nod. And when I'm preaching this stuff, you just stare at me like, what is he talking about? And then nobody will know. God will, not God will, the judge will issue a bench warrant. And that bench warrant is, hey, police officers, anytime you run across this person and potentially go to their house and pick them up because they didn't do what I asked them to do, which was show up here so we could have a conversation. This word called is summonsed. You don't have to do this. You do not have to live your purpose and your destiny. There is no requirement from God. There's no, he's not going to sick the demons on you. He's not going to sick the angels on you. He's not going to destroy your life. He's not going to hate you. He's not going to have wrath or judgment or condemnation for you. But you won't be where you are supposed to be. There is an incredibly huge revelation that you need to get if you have not already got it, which is God's provision, God's blessing, God's opportunity, God's abundance is in a place called there. And if you are not there, then good luck. Because there is where God piled it. One of the greatest examples of there is with the story of Elijah, where Elijah went to the king, King Ahab, and he said, there will be no more rain in this land until I say so. And then he literally took off. He just walked in the throne room. It's like walking into Oval Office and said, there will be no more rain until I say so. And walked out. And they didn't even know who he was. All it says, his lineage was Elijah the Tishbite, which means that he was from, I guess, Tish, wherever that is. That's it. That's his lineage. Didn't come from some super cool, you know, lineage of elders, of Levitical priests. He just walked in the throne room and said, there will be no more rain in this land until I say so. Arrogant? The amazing part is the scriptures could actually said that this was a man fervent, and he was effective in prayer, it says in James, by doing that. Walked in, said there's no more, and he walked out. And then it said that God led him, not before, but not until after he did what he was called to do. God led him to the brook Cherith, and God had provided provision for him there. There. Which means that if Elijah would have been obedient to what God said and walked in the throne room and delivered the message to the king, and then walked out and missed God in obedience to being at the brook Cherith there, he would have died in the famine that he called. But I don't know if you got that. He called a famine on the land because of the spiritual atrocities that they were in. And he would have killed himself if he would not have gone to there, the brook Cherith. How many times are we standing nowhere near the brook Cherith and we're saying, God, where's your provision? Where's your health? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? It's right there. But I don't want to go there. I want to be here. Well, we have a problem. And by we, I mean you. Because I piled it all up. Literally, birds were flying in and dropping food. That's what God wants to do. Jesus talked about it. He said, the birds of the air don't even worry about their provision, their clothes, their food, those things. Like, when have you ever been walking down the street and some bird come and landed in a tree next to you and said, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I got laid off. Laid off from what? Well, from flying. You got laid off? Well, the bird next to me just said I wasn't flying right. Dude, fly. Go eat a bug, whatever it is that birds do. I don't know. But whatever it is to do, just go do it. But what if it rains? Well, then go do what other birds do. I don't know what they do. They hide under gutters and they poop on our porch. Well, what if it gets cold? Go south. When have you ever had this conversation with a bird? They just live their lives. They're not worried about any of that stuff. You know what they're worried about? 12-gauge shotguns, kids with BB guns, cars. That's what they're worried about. None of those provision things. So why are you worried about it? Amen.
Amen.
As much time as you spend worrying about this stuff, and me too, it'd be way better spent saying, well, you know, I mean, the birds don't think about it. Maybe I'll just think about my calling, my purpose, my destiny. We'll go on that road. And I'll fly away, little birdie. God piled up all the provision that Elijah needed there at the Brook Cherith. If he would have been 1 mile away, 10 miles away, or 1,000 miles away, either way, he would have died and starved in the famine that he himself called if he would not have gone to there. There was the next step in his destiny. God summoned him to there. And he did not stand in contempt of court. Now, is every person on this planet called? This is important because many are called and few are chosen. Right? So what does it mean by many? Many means that there are people that hear it, that check their mailbox, and they know about it. It doesn't mean that God, only a few people, only the many, because that means that there's some that aren't many, are not called. No, that just means that they've never gone to the mailbox in their whole life. So the many are the ones that go to the mailbox and they pull it out and they say, oh, I'm called. So then what were the few? The few are the one that said, hey, honey, I got jury duty. Dang it. And it's on the wrong day. I guess I just need to adjust my schedule. Because you show up for jury duty. Hey, come on now. You show up for jury duty. You know what I mean. When it's time to vote, you vote, Christians. You not doing these things by default gives the devil opportunity to do all these things. I want good, spirit-filled Christians sitting in juries. I want good, spirit-filled Christians going to the voter box. Amen. Well, I don't like any of the candidates. Fine. Pick the one that's going to get us closer to the goal. Well, I don't like him. I didn't ask you if you liked him. You're not voting to marry him. You're voting to get them to closer to the next goal of what God wants to do with our nation. Amen? This is what Christians do. So the few that are chosen are the ones that say, hey, I'm called. I guess I better go. People have made incredibly horrible doctrines out of many are called and few are chosen. Getting into predestination, all kinds of weird stuff. The many are the ones that read the letter. The few are the ones that read the letter and apply themselves towards that goal. So that's the best definition that I have for the word called. And then according to his purpose is compound word. It's prothesis in the Greek. Pro means that it extends to the end. And thesis, you know, just like all of us know, a thesis is something that's at the beginning of a paper that tells you what the purpose, what the end goal of what I'm trying to accomplish in this paper. If you've ever written a thesis paper, then what it is you come in and in the first paragraph or in the first section, you say, I am going to try to prove in my paper that this and this and this and this and this. You write a thesis, which is what you're desiring to have happen. And so if you put prothesis together, it's talking about you actually committing yourself to the end result before the beginning. So you're committed all the way through. From the beginning, you're committed all the way through. So that's what the word purpose is in the Greek. It's talking about that God has before the beginning. Amen. You're going to catch on to this in a minute. Before the beginning, before anything was written down, God had a plan and seen the end. And you are required for all of that. You were required from before the beginning, when God laid out the plan of all of the days that all of humanity was going to live. And He organized everything that He organized. Now, just thinking about that for more than 5 minutes will boggle your head. You will have scrambled eggs. If you think about how planets working together, gravitational pulls, how if the Earth was 5 feet one way or the other way off of its axis or off of its rotation around the sun, we'd all be dead. Just think about some of these laws, the laws of physics, the laws of mathematics, all these. I mean, God was so precise that every single thing, I mean, he weighed the universe in the palm of his hand. And in that plan, in that precise, it goes beyond a micrometer precise, he's seen you. And he put you in that exact place that you needed to be for the things that he needed to accomplish in order for the entire plan to work together. God didn't have a plan B for you. He gave you one life, one shot. And it fits in his plan. Your plan is his plan. Does that mean that we're all zombies? Of course not. What a jacked up plan. That's not a plan. Amen. That's a rat race. God doesn't make rat races. He made you diverse. He made you unique. He made you weird, some of you. He made you, some of you, super beautiful. Amen. Some of you, like me, have a face made for radio. Guess what? You need people on radio. Well, if I was pretty like so-and-so, yeah, you'd have a different life. So you're saying their life is better than your life? Because they're prettier than you? Well, you don't know what I've gone through in my life. Nope. I don't. I can tell you this, that whatever you've gone through, if you filter it through the grace of God, and the finished work of the cross, there's going to be wisdom and opportunity for you to minister to people that maybe I can't. Amen. There are things I've never experienced. Praise Jesus. That some of you have. Dear Jesus. That means that you are going to have some kind of a language. You're going to have a commonality with someone I don't. You're going to have a message. You're going to have a hope for someone that I don't necessarily have. Now, I have the scriptures, and I believe that you don't have to necessarily experience something in order to coordinate with another person's heart, because I don't think that's right. You know, two of the most important people that wrote about the truths of marriage were unmarried people, Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. And he told us everything that we know about New Testament godly marriage. Amen. Unmarried people. Jesus was never sick, but yet he knows exactly what the feelings of your infirmities feel like. Amen. So you don't have to go to somebody that's gone through what you've gone through, but there is a wisdom that a person can offer if they've gone through that. And that wisdom actually is the testimony and the Word of God. So don't go to somebody and just, you know, cry together and say, well, I've gone through this. I know I've gone through it too. Let's cry together. You're just going to make it worse. You're going to break your souls instead of sharpening iron. So the word purpose is talking about the beginning, how God wrote it down all the way through to the end. So I'm going to make a statement here. This is something that I think about probably dozens of times a day. Purpose is like a compass for your life. Purpose is like a compass for your life. There are many people that might be having action, that might be moving, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going where they're supposed to go just because they have animation. Purpose is like a compass for your life. So let me say this. Just because you're moving doesn't mean that you're going where you're supposed to be going. I don't know how to stress the weight, the gravity of what I just told you. There are people in this room, there are people that are going to hear my voice by video, by podcast, by some other way, that are living their lives, and they are on a passionate pace to accomplish a goal that God has never had for them, and when they get there, they're going to be more unsatisfied than they were before they started. I've seen this, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this, especially in people's careers. They are all in for their careers. They are going to give it. I did this, y'all. I almost didn't make it here because I did this. I was all in for my restaurant corporation. They had me heart and soul. And they paid, you know, make $150,000 a year, had 7 houses, had cars and boats and trucks and motorcycles, had all that stuff. And they were making me believe that I was exactly doing what I was called to do. I would have people come and say, man, you were made for this. You're so good at this. You identify things before I would got all the trophies. I got all the banners. I got all the plaques. I led the company. $1 billion company. I led them in multiple categories every year. I was good at it. And my heart was getting darker, 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 marriage worse and worse, but I was good at it. I was on a course. I was following my compass. Had the wrong compass. Had the wrong end game. Had the wrong destination. Just because you're moving, just because you're surviving, just because some things are happening, just because some things are alive does not necessarily mean that you are headed the way that you're supposed to be headed by God's design, and you are trying to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Beloved, this is so important. So important. So important. We do this in so many areas of our lives. So many areas of our lives. We think just because something is working, that it's got to be God. Quit trying to feel God. God is bigger than your emotions. God is bigger than your interpretations. God is the Word. If it aligns with the Word, then it's God. If it doesn't, it just ain't. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you're tingling. I don't care the size of your goosebumps. I don't care about how your heart is really leading you. I don't care about any of that stuff. If it does not align to the Word, it is not God. Your heart can deceive you. Your emotions can deceive you. Your bank account can deceive you. Your body and your physical state can deceive you. All of these things can deceive you. We quote this often, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, you are my disciples if you continue in my word. And if you continue and you know my word, then the truth will make you free. We quote that. The truth will make us free. Let me say something that's really radical. If it's the truth that you know that really makes you free, then it's the deception that you don't know that is holding you in bondage. If one is true, then the other one has to be. Which means that if there's any place in your life that is not literally God-free, now think about God-free versus what our world says is free. Our world's version of freedom is what God would call rebellion. I want that to sink in. I want that to sit low and to go in under your radar. The world's version of freedom, God calls rebellion. Because it's you doing what you want to do and nobody can tell you what to do. God calls that rebellion. We call that freedom. Nobody can tell me what to do. Amen. You know, Jesus looked like he dressed like everybody else. Jesus walked like everybody else. Jesus had a voice, a sound that was like everybody else. Jesus had stature, his height and his width and his, he looked like everybody else. Was Jesus unique? Had nothing to do with what you could see. Had everything to do with what was true on the inside of him. You want to be unique? You want to be accomplishing what God has called you to do? Then you work on that hidden man of the heart and stop looking on the outward appearance. I don't care how valuable your degree is. I don't care how valuable the position that you have. I don't care how awesome your name tag is. I don't care about any of those kind of things, because I can tell you this, as a person who led hundreds, thousands of people in management, some of the most broken people were some of the people that had the biggest jobs. But they've learned how to hide it really, really well. I can say this about Christians. Some Christians that I know are some of the most hurting and lost people that I know. But they hide it really, really well. God has placed on the inside of each of us a homing beacon to get us to Him. The straightest distance, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That's God's plan for you. Not a weavy road, not a winding road, not up a mountain, down a valley, not all that garbage that people make doctrines about. Well, God just wanted me to go through the valley so He could take me into the... Yeah, so God's mean. Right? Because that's what God likes to do. He likes to be mean and take people through valleys. You know, it wasn't God's plan that the children of Israel got into rebellion and rejected Him and did all that kind of stuff. That was their plan. So why did they go through the desert? Because God wanted them to. He literally fussed at them. Don't do this. Don't do this. You're not going to want this. This is not going to be an end result for you that you're going to like. Whatever, God, we got this figured out. We're going to go ahead and right on through this desert. We're going to get right on through. You know, it was only I heard it's a 4-day journey from one end of that desert to the other at 2.5 miles an hour from wherever they got in to wherever they left. I heard it's a 4-day journey. They took a 4-day journey and it took them 40 years. And we're going to make fun of them, but some of us have been on a 4-day journey that has taken us 40 years. And we're going to point the finger. And Jesus said, watch out, because sometimes you got a mote in your eye and they got a speck. They had a speck. You know, they got to the promised land. Did you? They got there. They had to give it to their kids. They all died in the wilderness. Some of us think it's a badge of honor. It's a medal of honor for us to die in the wilderness. Hey, y'all, that ain't good. If you're going through something, if you think God is leading you through something, I don't have time to deal with this doctrine right now, but I'm just going to play along. If you think that God's taking you through something to learn, I'm just suffering through this, so God will learn me something. Let me help you. Learn it! And get out! Dear Jesus, people's been thinking God's been trying to learn them something for years. Like, man, either God does not know how to get to you, or you are super dense. Man, if that's you, first of all, it's a bad doctrine. I don't have time to get into all that. But secondly, if you think that God's leading you through some mess to teach you something, then just learn it and get out of the mess. Amen? Are we okay with that? Nobody's throwing stuff. It must be all right. So, this compass that He put in you, when did it get there? Genesis chapter 1 says that it was put in there, in verse 26, it was put in there from our beginning. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. I don't really have time for this. I'm just going to drop this like a bomb. Anybody know what the word dominion is? If you look it up, word dominion. It means supremacy or sovereignty. You know, this whole sovereignty of God doctrine that people want to rely on, that God just makes everything happen because He's You know, sometimes he has a good day and sometimes he has a bad day. That sovereignty of God doctrine is not in the Bible. It's a manipulated truth that mankind uses in order to make excuses for all the jacked up stuff that they've sown and reaped. But this word is sovereignty. God actually created you sovereign. Amen. This sovereignty or this supremacy that he created you with was supposed to be over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Is there anything that's foul that tries to get to you through the airwaves? Anybody? Or is it just me? Because, man, I feel like I'm assaulted all the time over the airwaves. People's voices, the news, dear Jesus. All of the things that come at me through the airwaves. You know, I have supremacy over that. I have sovereignty over what I allow to fly into my heart. Over the fowl of the air and over the cattle. Anybody got great big stinky moving things that are trying to push their way into your life? That's a cattle. And over all the earth. What's the earth? Come on now, y'all are theologians. You know what the earth is. That's everywhere you're going to ever put your foot. And over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You've got dominion, supremacy, and sovereignty over any creep that tries to creep into your life. Amen. Amen. Some of us put up with the creeps. Well, God just wants me to love the creep. Okay, love the creep. But exercise dominion over his creepiness. Is that okay? We all right? That's not unchristian. All right, next verse, please. So God created man in his own image. You know, God has this compass that's on the inside of him, the same thing that he gave you. I know a bunch of y'all are like, what? You know, God has the right in his sovereignty over himself. God has the right to do what he wants to do. You know, he could just say, you bunch of lightning bolts. He could. He has the ability to do that. But he cannot do that because his word says he would never do that. He has a compass on the inside of him that he lives by. He wouldn't ask you to live this way if he didn't live this way. And if you don't think that that's possible, how many times, any of you theologians know, that God repented in the Old Testament? It's in there. I know it's going to make all your tinglers be untingled right now, but it's in there. God repented in the Old Testament. When man and God had intimacy together, there were times that God was going to head a direction that mankind, and through intimacy with God, that they encouraged him to go a different direction. Does that mean that God was wrong? No, he had the right. He had absolute authority in those situations to do exactly what he was going to do. He would have been within his bounds of his word. He would have been within the bounds of his character to do the things that he would have done. But because of the intimacy with the people that stood in the gap in those places, God went a different direction. Okay, if that doesn't do it for you, how about the Garden of Gethsemane? Anybody remember that story? Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Sounds like there's two wills at play. Is that what it sounds like to you? Not my will, but thine be done. Does it sound like two wills? So Jesus took his will and just aligned it to the Father's will. So he had a choice. He could have said, heck with this cross stuff. Man, I've seen that. That stuff looks horrible. No way, not me. What did he do then? He aligned his will with God's will. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for he delivered, and this is in the Amplified. Gunnar, I think there's a slide back there that has this verse on it. For he delivered us and saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now listen, a calling that leads us to a consecrated life, set apart. A life of purpose. You're called to this. You're designed for this. You were created for a life of purpose. You didn't just happen, y'all. None of us just happened. In fact, you were probably a surprise to your parents. But not to God. God wasn't like, oh man, what are we going to do? Kay was born. Quick, make something. That ain't how God rolls, y'all. And you didn't come from your parents anyway. You just came through your parents. I didn't come from a Ford F-150. I came through a Ford F-150. I left my house, came in a truck, got here, and got out of a truck. Now, you would be silly if you just said, oh, look at that truck, just created Steve, because I've seen Steve get out of the truck. Right? It's just as silly to say that your parents created you. They might have participated with the process. Maybe they didn't. But you didn't come from them. You left the house, you came into a womb, rode around for 9 months, and came out. They were just the truck that carried you. Amen. So why do we identify with the brokenness of that? Amen. You were created for a life of purpose, not because of our works. It's not because God weighed you and said, well, this guy's going to be awesome and this guy's going to be a super jerk, so we give super jerk, we give him this purpose, and then awesome guy, we'll give him this purpose. It's not God's plan. God's plan was before there was awesomeness or super jerk in you, because you were perfect in the way that you were created in the day that God created them. Male and female made he them. Perfect. And at the end of your creation, what did he say? And God looked in, over everything that he saw, and he said, it is very good. Not good, y'all. Very good. God said, you, as the crowning creation over every other part of creation, was very good. Look, it was good that God made a forest. It was good that God made trees. It was good that God made birds and butterflies. That was good. But when he made you and put you in authority and dominion and sovereignty over all of that and gave you his nature and gave you his identity and gave you his image and planted that on the inside of you, then he said, it is very good. Not until you came was it very good. Before you, it was regular good. You are not regular good. You're very good in the way that you were created. In Ephesians 3, we see in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, this is Paul saying, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? First of all, he says, I'm the least of all saints. You know what he's saying? You're better than him. Well, no, Paul is like, of all the super people, of all the super Christians, Paul's the super Christian. If I could only be like Paul. I don't have time to go there. But you don't want to be like Paul. You can see Paul's example, but don't be like Paul. Be like Jesus. That's the image that's on the inside of you anyway. If you try to be like somebody, then, you know, two Pauls in the world is not right. If you try to be like me, you know, you just... That was pretty good. The wife of Paul said way too many. Well, let me just go ahead and use that. One Paul Yankee is a blessing. It is one of the joys of my life to call him friend, to be a part of him and part of what God is doing in his life. One Paul Yankee on this earth makes this earth way better. Two Paul Yankees is weird. 3, 4, 5, 7 of them. Okay, now it's just creepy. We're not supposed to be like Paul. We're supposed to be like Christ. Now, here's what you say. Well, that means I have to walk like him and talk like him and dress like him. No. Jesus' diversity of who he is and his character is so great that 7 billion people can fit in it and still be unique. Don't try to be like Paul. He said that he's the least, we're in Ephesians 3, 8, son. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. So if you're the least saint in this room, God has given you this amount of grace. Don't raise your hand if you think you are. But God has actually overqualified the lesser. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul knew what his purpose was and did it. Verse 9, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world was hid in Christ, in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That identity, that purpose that's on the inside of you was came through Jesus Christ. To the intent now that the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by our collective purpose. Jesus calls that the church. You are never going to be fulfilled in your purpose until you join with those that have the same purpose that God has called you to. Amen. Just had someone come in today and say they were listening to, who was that? Someone said they were listening to somebody and they said that it's God who calls people to churches, and the reason that many people's lives are jacked up, it was Pam. Pam said she was listening to John Bevere. John Bevere was saying, God calls you to a church. He doesn't ask you to participate in something that's going on at a church. God calls you to a church. I can tell you this, there's thousands of people in this region that are ignoring the call of God. Amen. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I know what we're called to do. And I know how many people it's going to take for us to do it. God calls people to churches to participate with a goal, because it's going to take a group to get the finished work of the church accomplished. You know, the cross is finished. The work of the cross is finished. But the work of the church is unfinished. That he might make known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose. How eternal? Genesis chapter 1, eternal. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We see here that we have been called and created to his purpose. Every person has been created for purpose. And when you do not have his purpose, any old purpose will do. Any old, O-L-E, any old purpose will do. When you are not on his purpose, any old purpose will do. Well, I'm pretty good at sports. I'll just do sports. That'll be my purpose. Okay. Pretty good. My daughter's good at art. Pretty good at art, so my purpose now will be art. Maybe. Quit trying to design your purpose based upon things that you're just doing or you'd necessarily like to do. I didn't really want to preach. Amen. I've seen what churches did to preachers. Amen. I was a preacher's kid. You want to learn how to hate some Christians? Be a PK. Christians are mean. Did horrible things. People assaulted mom. I watched them do it in the name of Jesus. Horrible, horrible, horrible things. I was like, I thank God I ain't called to be a preacher. I thought I was going to be a missionary and evangelist. You know, where you can just come in, drop the nuclear bomb, and then roll out. No, have fun pastoring them. Didn't want to do it. Any old purpose will do. So you know what? I eventually, I went into the business world, right? Because I was good at business. So I went into the business world, got all successful, did all this stuff. And then I'm like, this ought to be my purpose. This should be a great purpose. Here's what I'll do. Watch me spiritualize it. I'll get really wealthy, and then I'll give the church a bunch of money. Then I'll have purpose. See, this isn't about me doing my own thing and about doing something that I'm good at. I'm going to do this to get this higher calling purpose accomplished. Because I'm not called by God to be a pastor. I'm called by God to be the one that makes the money for the pastor. Amen. I super spiritualized it. Had it written on my dash, on my truck, driving around. Yep, I'm called to make money for the church. Hey, baby. Tried to convince her, and the whole time she's like, whatever, I know what you're called to be. This ain't it. And I just thought she wasn't spiritual enough. I mean, sometimes she just was way out there spiritually. She'd be all like faithful and grounded and rooted. And I'm like, no, baby, we gotta go for the stars. Yeah, okay. Whenever you get done bouncing off a star or two, I'll be right here, rooted and grounded and faithful in what God's called me to do. Frustrating to a person like me. God is pretty smart. Any old purpose will do if you're not on His purpose. We went through a situation and I'm got to be done. But we just went through a situation as a church where I don't know if I want to say it. I don't want it to be on recording. Something happened. How can I generalize this? Something happened that caused a group of people to get together with a singular purpose and try to stop and attack a move of God. A group of people, I want you to think about this. A group of people got together and believed that they were righteous and right and appropriate in trying to attack a move of God. Because any old purpose will do. If you don't have His purpose, any old purpose will do. Any old purpose will do. Well, I know I'm not really called to do this. I know God didn't call me and design me to do this. If you cannot say, I know by the grace of God and by the Word of God, I know that God has called me and purposed me, anointed me, and positioned me to do this. If you cannot say that without making yourself all queasy on the inside, then I will tell you that there's probably somewhere in your life that any old purpose has settled you. And your heart still desires His purpose. Success is simply defined as the progressive realization of your personally created purpose in Christ. How do you define success? You define success by you having an ongoing revelation, a progressive realization of what you are personally created. After I stepped into the pastorate, after I got a bigger compass. How's that working out for you?
Oh, I can see just fine.
You can be moving and just not really going where you're supposed to be going. No matter how big your compass is, no matter how much we've talked to ourselves into what we're doing, success is simply defined as the progressive realization of your personally created purpose in Christ. Robert Louis Stevenson said it this way, don't judge each day by the harvest that you reap, but by the seeds that you plant. You are not going to know if you're in your purpose based upon your harvest today. You are going to know whether you are in your purpose based upon the harvest 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. You're never actually called to be there, perfect, until your last day. Which means the morning you wake up on your last day, you still got some things to do before you go away that day. The progressive realization. I could show you this in Abraham. I won't do it today because we're done. But the fulfilling truth of life is not to be blessed. It is to be a blessing. What usually causes us to be in a disgruntled place in our heart is that we are trying to live our lives for us. When you live your life for you, you have just found the lowest calling that any person could ever possibly have. When you are living your life to make you happy, by the way, you'll never get happy. You'll fake it till you make it. But when you are living your life for you, then you are not living your life for Him. If you are not living your life for Him, then He doesn't have the opportunity to give you the life that He has for you. So you can have your life designed by you, or you can have His life designed by Him. The fulfilling truth of life is not to be blessed, but to be a blessing. So I think we should help our wandering soul. Dear Ed, if you've found your way yet, there might be an opportunity for you here at Beloved Church. Hey, bro, I see that you've been wandering a lot. You've been moving. That's good, though, because some people are dead. You're moving. But I think the problem is that your compass is a little off. See, there's no actual dial on your compass that tells you where you're going. So you've just been wandering around through life, which I don't want you to feel bad. Lots of people do that. But here we have a problem with the compass. So we'll just go ahead and give you a new compass. There's a divine purpose that's in Christ Jesus for you that you were personally created for. Nobody can fit it. Only you can. Would you like to have that purpose in your life and be a part of a family that can walk you through it?
Oh, boy, I would.
All right. Take this.
Told me this before.
I'm so glad that you wandered into Beloved Church today. Welcome to the family.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
I told Ed today that I don't know how many times you've been born again at Beloved Church, but you ain't done yet. We're going to get you born again a lot around here. He's one of my favorite people to use examples for because he knows how to play a part. So Ed has now taken the compass of the world and thrown it away, and he's embraced the compass of the heart. The purpose that God has given to him. And he's going to be fulfilled. He is fulfilled. He has an incredible calling, and we're so glad that he's a part of that. All right, if you don't mind, please stand up. I want to pray this into you. I don't want you to have any old purpose. That's how the world lives. The world lives with this idea of, I'm headed this way. Squirrel! This looks fun. Okay, now here we go. Squirrel! That's how the world lives. The world lives by its squirrel theology. Whatever comes along, we'll just deal with that. That's not a person of purpose. Jesus Christ set his face as a flint. Which means if you would have tried to strike him, what happens when steel strikes flint? Sparks fly. Sparks fly. Set your face like a flint on the purpose that God has for you. Now, I'm going to be ministering in the upcoming weeks about how you find and walk out your purpose, what it looks like, how you can find the road signs so that you can stay on your purpose, on your Christ-determined purpose. But it starts here. You have to tear up that old compass, if your compass is made out of paper, which obviously makes it way easier. But some of us have made our compasses out of titanium, so we might need to get a hammer out. But we need to destroy that old compass either way and let the compass of the Holy Spirit be the compass for our lives. If it ain't God, it ain't good. If it ain't God, it ain't good. Amen? So if you're willing to allow your compass to get destroyed in this prayer, I want you to link your faith with mine. Father, right now I pray over this precious, beloved bunch of lovers of you who know that they aren't just a random number, another social security number, but they were created for a purpose, by a purpose, from a person of purpose. They didn't come from their parents, they came through their parents. They didn't come from their situations, they came through their situations. They didn't come from their hurts and their scars, they came through them. Father, I thank you that they've all embraced the fact that they were hand-created, they were personally designed by your love and by your grace. For a divine purpose, not just an earthly purpose, but a divine purpose that they literally are that missing piece in this plan that you have for all of humanity. And I thank you, Father, that right now they embrace that. They break that old form of design that says that the better the job you have, the better the title that you have, the more money that you have, the more stuff, the more that people up-thumb your Facebook posts. That's how you are successful. Father, I thank you that they break that compass now, that in their heart they're breaking that right now, and they see that there is a word that you spoke over them, just like you did over Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that was enough for him to live his life by John 8:29 that says, I do always those things that please the Father. He had a very simple compass. Do the things that please the Father. Father, I speak that over this group of people right now. That they embrace that, they walk that out, and that they have that as their compass now. In the name of Jesus Christ. If you agree, say amen.